So now we turn to Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. And our study this evening will consider chapter 2, verse 10 to 16. Chapter 2, verse 10 to 16. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. The Lord will cut off the man that dwelleth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offered the offering, an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and with crying out, in so much that he regarded not the offering any more, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one, yet hath he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed? Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. The Lord, the God of Israel, said he hated putting away, for one covenant violence with his garment, said the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that he deal not treacherously. Tonight, I would like us to consider the subject unbelief, the roots of corrupt practices. And this is in continuation of our studies in Malachi, as we have dealt with the other topics of burden, God's unfailing love, and also the fear and the honor of God. Now we touch on the next sin in this report that the prophet bring about. You know, when he started his preaching to these people, we know the background that the book of Malachi was written, or the prophecy came around after the people have returned from Babylon, where they were taken to captivity 70 years in Babylon. And when they returned, the temple has been broken down, so the people decided to build it back, and they built it, and there were a lot of things that happened. And now, after they had built it, the worship that they are now offering is something which has been corrupted by the people. And we looked earlier some of the things they have done and some of the things they have said. And in this, if you look at how the prophet brought about their sin, you see, he earlier reproved them of their ingratitude toward God, and his unfailing love toward them, the honor the priests were, showing at the dishonor the priests were showing at the service at the altar, by permitting profanities so that people can offer things which are not accepted, and yet they looked upon. And when the priest questioned them, they say, "What have you done?" So if you look at the order of the remark, the reproofs he gives them, you see that it's like the sin was increasing, it was going off. But the first and the second one is focused on the sin against God directly, and the third is a sin dealing with one another. They were sinning against themselves. That's the treachery we are going to look at tonight. And how the sin has been in that order. You know that if you consider, as if it's like the first two sins has produced this. Because when people don't fear God and they don't honor him, they will definitely do wickedly one to another. When there's no fear of God in a place, remember Abraham, when he was going to Egypt at the time, he said that, "Behold, the fear of God might not be at this place." So he tried to bring cover up so that saying that Sarah was his sister instead of wife. But then, what we see in these people, the fear of God and his dishonor has brought them to a stage that they are now dealing treacherously with one another. And what kind of treachery were these people doing? We'll look at that as we go on. But we can learn that when sin begins, sin grows. A little sin or a lesser sin bring about the greater sin. So we can learn from these people that one after the other, their sin is still increasing. And as we said, that corrupt practices that we see in this world, in our world today, many a time we complain, oh, why are people, these people doing this? Why are people doing that? It's a mark that the fear of God might not be with such people. Because the fear of God drives away sin, drives away all corrupt practices. Sometimes we say, oh, Ghana, there's so much corruption in Ghana. And we all bewail and say, oh, these people have done that, these people have done this. It teaches us that the fear of God is not that much in our land. And yet many people in Ghana are churchgoers, quote-unquote Christians. So what do we do? What do we say? It means that the churches people are going and they think that they are learning, if truly they are learning anything, it doesn't have any influence on their lives. So there's no fear of God in such people. So now let's look at the sin of treachery. Because per our scriptures we read, these people are dealing treacherously to one another. And this treachery, by what we read, is divorce and polygamy. In the time of God, Ezra and Nehemiah, they said that this prophecy was in their time. Because at the time of Ezra, if you read Ezra chapter 9, it had come so great that he confronted such thing. And many of them came so that they are going to divorce such wives they have had. And we'll look at what kind of wife they had and what was the divorce they were also at, was happening among them. The treachery of the divorce these people were practicing was that they had wives of Israelites and they have taken other wives from outside their tribe or the nation of Israel. So this is the type of adultery these people were committing at this time. Because in chapter 2, verse 11, it tells us that, it says that Judah had dealt treacherously, an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah had profaned the holiness of the Lord which he loved and had married daughter of a strange god. You know, they have married daughters of what? A strange god. That those wives they have married are children of, of people that worship idolatry. So this is one of the ways. Either they have added them to their wives, or they have divorced their wives to take in this woman of the land. And someone commented on this and said that it was his reason he gave. He said that because when these people traveled from Babylon to Judah, it was a long journey. And when they came, most of their wives or the women have become so tired and like they have this, their whole life has become something so that it's like when they came to meet the daughters of the land, they physically compared them and they wanted to take them and add them to their wife, which the Bible didn't say, but then it was his conjecture which he said, which seemed to make some sense. But it's not that only, it's the corruptness of their hearts which actually made them do that. If men's hearts are right, they will do the right thing. It doesn't matter what happened to their wives and all that. So this is the divorce of these people, the polygamy they are practicing. And such practice of divorce and mixed marriages are an abomination to the Lord. Indeed, God has given explicit commands in Exodus and Deuteronomy about this. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, the Lord said, thou shalt not commit adultery. You know, either you add a wife to your wife or you divorce and marry, they are idolatry. And God hates such things. And in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 2-3, the Lord confirmed this. They said that, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them, that is, when they were coming to the promised land, before thee, thou shalt smite them, the people, and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter thou shalt not take unto thy son. So they had this commandment years before the nation of Israel was established. We should guide them. We should let them know that God that they worship hates idolatry, hate putting away and polygamy. But these people have gone on to practice this. And how do we see this as evidence in these people? We can see this in Malachi chapter 14, verse 16. He said that, verse 14 to 16. Yet he said, wherefore, because the Lord have been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth. The wife of thy youth, the first marriage they had, they married it before the Lord. I'm sure the Jewish culture, they worship God, so they were married before the Lord. And God, marriage is a covenant, so they came and made a covenant before God that this is the wife they are going to marry. against whom thou art dealt treacherously. So you know the treachery we are looking up to here is about dealing treacherously, I mean harmfully to their wives by betraying them and also doing such a harm to them. Yet is she thy companion and thy wife of thy covenant, the covenant of marriage, not covenant of redemption, the covenant of marriage, the bond of marriage. And did not he make one, yet had he the residue of the Spirit. The prophet is saying that God in the beginning made one woman and one woman. And that is the order of marriage. He made them, he said that yet he had a residue of the Spirit. God who have made more women for Adam in the Garden of Eden, because the Spirit he used to create them, he is the owner, he could have made more. So he's reproving them by using this term, the one. God, who said he hates you to multiply wives, he even have power to him who have made more wives for Adam, but yet he didn't do that. So this will make you think that God hates that thing. And wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed. You know, godly marriages produces godly seed, wherein children that are born are also kept, and God respects godly marriages. So see that one. So we have a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. Because God has been witnessed, and God cannot witness iniquities or corruption. He witnessed the first marriage in your youth, wherein you committed yourself under the hand of God, that you are going to be faithful to one another, as we have in our marriage bond, that we confess to each other the vow, this and that, and I'll be with you. And he said, so help me God. So in that you commit your marriage before the Lord. For that the Lord God of Israel, verse 16, said that he hated putting away, for one covered violence with his garment, said the Lord of hosts. When they married more, it's as if, see, they caused harm to their the rightful wives, so it's like causing the violence to them, and they cover it by marrying more, and when they are being reproved, yeah, they say no, they have not done anything wrong. Because in their law, they also had other parts which you can write a bill of divorcement when you see some kind of impurity in the wife, and if it's true, they divorce her, or you can, for this people, they might not have divorced them, they just kept them and still try to also marry other ones to fulfill their lust or whatever. So instead of they should therefore take heed to your spirit. Take heed to what you do to one another, for such is a treachery. God hated putting away. God doesn't divorcing and betrayals and polygamy. And you know, some sect of Christian practice polygamy, which they justify by other things, but Christian marriage, as the Bible stated for Christian, is not polygamous marriages. It's one man, one woman. And you know, marriage is a covenant. So when these people went out from their circles where the nation of Israel and went on to the idolatries, it's like they have joined in covenant with idolatries, married by idolatries. So it was a bond they made with them. And Israel, as a people, were holy people. I'm sure from Genesis to Deuteronomy, God pronounced that you are a peculiar people, and I took you to myself, and he gave them his laws, things they can do, things they cannot do. And in that way, God is a holy God, and he can never have covenant or affiliation with any people that are corrupt. So by taking them to them himself, he gave them laws which will make them pure and practice things that are worthy of him. But these people have profaned his purity with God and the kind of holiness God has bestowed upon them. Because verse 11 says that, for Judah has profaned the holiness of the Lord. The holiness where God separated them from all the people of the earth and made them his people. And at the time of Israel, the nation of Israel, they were the only people that God accept, and they worship God as, if you want to worship God, you have to come to Jerusalem and then do it as the Jewish people do. So it was a holy nation, and God has taught them how they will join in marriages. But now, you who know the holy, the rightful things of God, you have come beyond that and gone to the way of idolatries. So we can learn some few lessons from this before we proceed to the argument and other things the prophets use. For believers, you know, marriage is not by race. The Israel were marrying by their race and their tribe. By their tribe, they can't go beyond that. But for us Christians, marriage is not by race or tribe, but in the Lord. For believers, among believers only. And believers have no bond with unbelievers. So if I'm a believer and I go on to marry an unbeliever, have profaned the holiness of the Lord, as these people have done, because believers have one bond in Christ. And joining in fellowship with unbelievers in marriage is something God hates. God is like idolatry. And in such, under such marriages, we can categorize homosexuality and all forms of bonds or union, social, whatever, that are not right in the sight of God. Marriage is between man and a woman, and in the Lord, as for us Christians. And not only that, because not just marriages, but then other fellowships that we have as Christians. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 to 15, the Bible says that be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So it cut across marriages, any other thing that in affiliation that will make us born with them. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? So it cut across not just marriages, relation, I mean, any other thing like worship and any other thing we do as Christians. We cannot affiliate ourselves with friends that are not Christian to, I mean, say we are doing it for the name of God. Or even some people might be quote-unquote Christian, but they might be just professors. They might not really be saved or believers. All of such, we don't affiliate in marriages and unions of such. Because like we say, we shouldn't have anything to do with unbelief when it comes to unions and what marriages. The second reason for the command that God gave them is also that it will turn their hearts from the Lord, the worship of God. They are not supposed to marry outside the nation of Israel, their tribe, because in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 4, it says that, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods, so will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. When their sanctities are destroyed, God, who is just and holy, cannot look down upon sin. And he will come in judgment. So he tells them that what? They shouldn't go and marry such people. But then we have so much of this that even before these people, King Jehoram, the son of King Jehoshaphat, he was king of Judah. He went to marry Athaliah. I'm sure those of us who are conversing with her, but we know Athaliah. She's the daughter of Ahab. And you know Ahab and Jezebel, what they did. And this Athaliah, because she was of this idol worshippers, she brought idolatry to Judah. And she did so much harm in Judah in her time. When her husband died, and before her son would come to the throne, she took over the nation of Israel. She became a queen. And she profaned the whole nation with her idolatries. Because, you know, Ahab and his wife, Jezebel, that's what they have done. So she also brought it. So such example we have in 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 16 to 18. So she did a lot until she was overthrown. So this people, by the previous two sins, has led them to this kind of sin, which is treachery. And you know that we have read before in our previous study that the dishonor the priests have placed on the offerings of the Lord, they seem not to see anything about it. People that have married strange girls, strange wives, their heart is already gone after the woman, and they are somehow okay with the idols of their wives. Why would they bother themselves with the worship of God? They would definitely overlook the worship of God. We can also see, we saw this one also in King Solomon. He who built the temple of the Lord. You know how he was so graciously blessed, and we know he was like example. He married so much of these strange wives. And let me read this thing for you. 1 Kings 11, 1 to 2. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto this in love. Turn your heart after their gods. It will profane the worship of God. You know, worship of God is out of the heart. So if my heart is divided and my heart is turned after the idols, they can never worship God. So Solomon built temple for the Lord. He had so much in reverence to the Lord, but his heart was turned by this idolatrous woman, so that the worship of God was destroyed. Yet he built a temple for the worship of God in his time. Let's see, he said that in verse First Kings 11:7 to 9. It also says that then the Solomon built an high place for Chemosh. After he had built temple for the Lord, he built an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon, and likewise did he for all the strange wives which he burnt incense and sacrificed into their gods. Solomon, the man of God, now burnt incense to idols. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God. So we see that by these people marrying these strange women, these people have turned their hearts from the Lord. That is why they have begun to doubt the love of God and they have dishonored him in his worship. So as I said, believers ought to be careful where and how we join in affiliation in marriages and also joining with false churches for worship. It brings about us also being disobedient to the Lord. That's why we don't have affiliation with churches of different beliefs of the scripture. Their practices are off from what the scripture says. We can't have anything to do with them. We separate from them. Okay, so now let's quickly look at how Malachi rebuked this treachery or this loyalty. This is my focus and how we can apply it to our life. We have dealt with the actual thing that has happened. Divorcing their wives or adding wives to themselves. In chapter 2, verse 10, it says that, Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers? From where we started from verse 1, you see, the prophet always used argument. Remember last time he uses the fear and honor of parents, the children to parents, and the fear of servant to their master. And here he's using their father. They have one father, and by their religion they have one God. He's using two things here to prove these people. And why it is so? Why is he using this? Because it is said that men who persuade others to do good or dissuade them from evil must use all those reasons that may anyway cause it to take hold and put an edge on it for them. In the sense that he's trying to reprove them of their sin, so he's using this form of argument to make them, like to prick them, so that they can really sit up and think about what he's saying. So first, we see that he persuades them by their natural bond. They have one father, Jacob, Isaac, Abraham. They came from one descendant. That's a natural bond. You know, Moses also used similar argument when he went to meet two of his brothers in Egypt. They were fighting one with another. In Exodus chapter 2 and Acts 2 verse 6. So I'll read to you the Acts 2 verse 6. He said that, and the next day he showed himself, that is Moses, unto them as they strove. They were fighting. And will set them at once again, saying, sirs, ye are brethren, why do you wrong one to another? He's saying that you are of the same mother with the same father, you have the same kind. Why do you deal with one another so harmfully and treacherously? It will make us think, okay, oh, we have the same kind. Why should you deal with one another so badly? So he told them, you are brothers, why are you fighting? But do we see this in the world today? Brothers fighting with one another and someone jumping over another and all that. And the second part also, by their spiritual bond, he used the relationship where they have one worship before God, and God as their father in worship. Joseph's brethren also used this argument when their father died and they feared that Joseph would do them harm. Look at what they said in Genesis chapter 50 verse 17. So shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. For they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. Bond of religion makes people one. And Christianity, our religion, makes us one. Because we worship one God. And as the natural side, also people of one natural, nature, should be one with one another. So what can we do with these two arguments? I will first take on the natural bond, and which you say, have we not one father? You know, men in general, though we have different races, different tribes,
But there's one thing that makes people one. Our nature, the humanity. Men are one. We are all from Adam. And by our nature, we all know to deal badly one with another. But people don't look this. We are bound by our nature. We are all having one blood. Nobody has anything more than blood in him. Whether white or black, we all have one blood. So this argument is using is to prove the men of his day of this. So how can it apply to us? So that we will not deal with one another wickedly. At least to men in general, not to us Christians only. Because all men have this natural bond to bind us so that we will not do harm one to another. Isaiah also complained about the book of his day. He said that in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 7, he said that, "Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, that thou hide not thyself from thy own flesh?" When you see somebody naked on the street, what help do you do to him? Or if you see somebody in need, what help do you do to him? He's the same skin of yours, like yours. We are of the same kind. So it prompts them to let them know that even if nothing at all should bother you, you have the same kind. Why do you deal treacherously one with another? And to us also, naturally, I mean, our nature should help us not to do harm one to another, not to deceive, not to do corruptly one with another. But what do we see around? Corruption all over. Men, by this bond, because of sin, has overlooked this. But yet, when God created man, as our nature is, it's for us to know that we are of the same kind, so that we will not hurt one another or slander one another. So, as we said, men ought not to offend or harm one another, but to do good to everyone. As we read in Romans chapter 12, if it is possible, we do good to all men as Christians. But men in general, would they take on this? No. Do you know why it is so? Even animals, those animals that feed on flesh, they don't eat their own flesh. If you give it, like a dog, if you cut the flesh of a dog, you give it to a dog, it will never take it in. Because it's of the same kind. Okay? It will make it seem to him that he's eating his own offspring. So he never eats. But men, who are of the same kind, what do? We fight and kill and destroy ourselves because we don't have, because of the wickedness of our heart. But by nature, animals of the same kind who eat flesh don't eat one another. So it should give us the reason to be of good to whoever comes in our way, for whatever help God to offer. This is not about religion. This is about our natural being, how we are made. So the prophet is using their natural bond to tell them that this even should make them not to harm one another. As I said, animals that have the same flesh don't eat their flesh. But we see unbelievers who are treacherous, godless people, that are without natural affection and void of humanity, will harm and do wickedly. They care less of their kind. Haven't we heard in history how many people have been destroyed by war, by wicked men, and by several massacres? We still been reading the news and all that. This wickedness of man's heart, sin, has corrupted man that even animal by instinct will not do such to eat their. You see, animal, if you watch the documentaries about animals, how they live in their colony so peacefully. Yes, unless other group of species will go and harm the other. But those in the group, they work together, they keep one another in company. And such should put an edge on us to think that we are humans, we are reasonable beings. We have better reason to be good one to another and not to harm one another because of our natural being. This is not religion. We'll go to religion. This is about our natural, how we are made. And humanity as it is, how we ought to be good one to another. So this will teach us that if nothing should bind us, humanity, our oneness should keep us from harming one another. It should be like a law on our heart. You see, in Romans chapter 2, verse 14, Paul wrote this, said that, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law, are a law unto themselves." When we talk of, let's say, being faithful in our natural, unions, and how we deal with one another, those even who are without the law, like referring to the Gentiles as against the nation, which were taught really the proper laws of God, when they do the right things and because of humanity and their natural bond, do good to one another and to make their ways as if it has been an instinct upon their heart. It's like a law unto themselves, because they see themselves as not as enemies, but as people of the same nature. Let me read this quote from an old preacher to you. He said that the heavenly providence had armed all beasts with natural defenses, but man, instead of them, had the affection of piety, which is called humanity, by which we are defended. Meaning that beasts, you see, every animal has his way of defending himself, one or another. But man, we have no defense, because God has given us humanity, which will bind us from harming one another. And whilst nature lasts and is undissolved, the bond is never cancelled. While we live, while we have life, the bond of natural being and humanity is never cancelled. Therefore, must everyone remember it to do good and not hurt, even all the days of his life, to those to whom nature has bound him. So we come, marriages, children and parents. I mean, naturally we have that, and we also have some other unions. Contrary to that, some perform for a while, but as if nature died. They living do not continue it. As for instance, between man and wife, many at first do, but continue not, between parents and children. Is that also, we see much of harm that are done in families, parents and children, wives and husbands, divorce and trouble, and it's chaos. Those who married in the beginning, I said they love each other, and one, they are in the court, throwing their hands one against another, because of one who want to do evil to the other. And as the man is as if nature itself has died, but they are of the same kind. And always put in your mind, animals which don't reason, don't even do harm to one another. So if nature binds all men to be dealt kindly one with another, the Christians have a far greater bond. We Christians, we have the natural bond, but we have a far greater bond, which will make us a double bond on us, which, because we profess a religion. After our natural bond, we also have a religious bond. So the prophet was using these two, their father and their God, to make them think and not to harm one another by doing it to each other treacherously. So this one will take us to our next argument of religious bond. And this is of much importance to us, as we got this one has a higher implication upon us than even the natural bond. Because the natural bond, sin has destroyed it. So that few, even when they practice it, is under corruption. It's not able to done it with all that we have. So in verse 10, the other part, he said that has not God created us? God, when he created man, what was the reason for that? So that man will live and worship him forever. That was the purpose of God. Man should live and worship him. So in that we have religion. God created man with religion to worship God. So believers, what does this apply to us? Believers have only one God, one Savior, and one Lord. In Ephesians 4, verse 4 to 6, the Bible says what? There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, and in you all. One faith, one Lord, one salvation. I'm washed by the blood of Christ. You are also washed by the blood of Christ. It's by the same mercy that saved me, the same mercy that saved you. None of us had anything better. God had mercy on all of us. So this should give us the reason to love one another and to do good to ourselves. Believers, as we are brought to the same faith in the Savior. Is my faith different from you? No. Is the grace God has given me different from you? No. We have the same body. We have the same Father. God, the operation of the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit deals with each and everyone is the same way. So this should give us the reason to be more loving and to be faithful to each other in our fellowship, to be faithful to each other in whatever we do. Our sins, let's think about our sins. It was pardoned by the same blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It was because of you and I that he went and he was hung on the tree, because of our sins. But yet, even in among believers, how harm many do. And people put even this one, forgetting their own salvation. And how poor and needy we are all before God, taking on one another. But this should have what? Made us not even transgress. Thinking of where we come from. Thinking of how we are. We are sinners, true and true, but God had mercy on us. So then, it is, I mean, it will be right to condemn people as unbelievers who claim to be religious and yet do harm to one another. Because if we claim to be believers, we should have that love in our hearts to do good one to another in any form. As the Bible says, we should even love our enemies, do good to them, and not to hate them. But then some people make a cover of religion. They put up religion with an intention to harm one another. And I'll give you an example. In Genesis chapter 34, the children of Jacob, Levi and Simeon, when Shechem, Hamor's son, he defiled Dinah, they supposed said that, okay, we will revenge. But then they said, no. We will tell these people, if they will circumcise themselves, we will accept them as one people with us, because circumcision makes us holy. Okay, so the people, when Hamor and Shechem and Hamor came to them, they told them, they were very happy, because Shechem was in love with Dinah. So they went and told the whole city, and they all circumcised the male. And later, when they had circumcised, these two men went and slew all the men in the city. Be one with us in our religion. But when people accepted, they went back to kill them. It's a cover. People put up, and it's an example to all of us. People put up religion as a cover to do harm to one another. And history has many of these examples. Judas Iscariot, he's one of them. What did he do? In Matthew chapter 26, 49 to 50, he said that, and forthwith he came to Jesus and said, "Hail, Master," and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, "Friend, where art thou come?" Friend, it's not like telling him, "Oh, you are my..." No. It's like, Jesus Christ was not surprised. But it tells us how people put up cover of religion to help to hurt one another. It's treachery. It's like, I'm in a nation. You know, the word treachery has like treason and disloyalty. I'm in a nation and you should be loyal. Like, okay, I'm in the military. We are having a war with another. And secretly, though I'm with this nation, I go and give intelligence to the other nation. Like recently, I think US was accusing Iraq, some of the people they used as intelligence when they were having the war, they are taking their intelligence to Iran. So it's like they have betrayed the US in that sense. It's a treason. You see, these people, they put up religion. And one of things in history that has been so remarkable is about William Tyndale, how he was betrayed. This young man, Henry Phillips, came to where they were in Switzerland, and he said that he wanted to be one with them. And I mean, though there was one man who was hosting William Tyndale, he was always suspecting this young man. And William Tyndale said, "Oh, I mean, he wants to be one of us." And this man, not knowing, he has taken money to make sure that he would betray William Tyndale. So one night he came, William Tyndale invited him, and as they were coming out of the door, the military were there, they took him. And he was in prison, and later they killed him. This man, Henry Phillips, assumed to be with William Tyndale. You know the cause of William Tyndale? He translated the English Bible and his faith. So faithful, but betrayal. So it's not only in marriages, but under religion, people put up as a clue. Look at the sons of Simeon and Levi. And remarkably, in chapter 49, verse 5, when Jacob was blessing his sons, he gave them a curse. You know, if you look at the history of the Simeonite, they settled inside Judah. And as time goes on, as if their descendants were not able to be counted for. It's like they were dispersed among the nation of, I mean the tribe of Judah. And if you look at the Levites, they became the Levites. They didn't have inheritance. They were supposed to settle and settle among the tribes and offer their services and all that. But the other 10 people, tribe, had their share. Because Jacob said that they are instrument of cruelty. They hid under the cover of religion in order to do harm to others who are not suspecting them. So they overtook this Shechemite unaware. But this Shechemite thought, though they have dealt wrongly against them, they thought, oh, okay, we'll accept their religion and be one with them. And then they hid them. And we also have a warning against offenders in religion. You see, Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 17, verse 1 to 2. You know, the offenders will always be in Christendom. God himself knew that Judas was going to betray him. And as I said, history has had many of this. He said, "Then said he unto his disciples, it is impossible, but
that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. So, whoever will assume religion, Christianity, seemingly believer, and under that do harm to the true believers, God is aware of that. God said, what? It is possible that a millstone hang on his neck and cast into the sea. That means there's a double punishment on such a person. And yet, we believers, who are true believers, we must bear with such offenses. How do we bear with them? Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7, it says that, why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourself to be defrauded? At that time, people were taking one another to court, to the magistrate. When you harm me, I take you to the magistrate. And he told them, is there no wise person among you to arbitrate between, brothers? And yet, he told them that, why rather that? You don't, if you are defrauded, why don't you take the wrong? Yes, the person I've seen is wrong and all that. But why do you go on further to also cause harm and to profane the name of the Lord? It's like taking revenge. Christians taking revenge one against another. And yet, though we are not to take revenge upon one another, but our God will take revenge for us. Vengeance is of the Lord. Whoever take up religion, Christian religion, as a believer, and abuse and harm one another, there's a revenge on that. There's a revenge and recompense on such a person. God will not, leave him, to go just like that. He will definitely lift up his hand and deal with such people. So now let's look at these two things, the natural bond and the religious bond. If we have such two bonds, a bond, if it's one, it's not that, but this is a double bond on Christians. People in general have just one bond, the natural bond in humanity, and which has been corrupted by sin. But we Christians have double bond on us. But it's sometimes hard that the things you see people who are godless do, maybe in the workplace or in other places, in the church. Sometimes you find it in the church, and you are so amazed. How does it happen? It's corruption of the heart. The corruption of man will never leave anyone to do rightly. And if hurting and doing harm one to another, it's thoughtless. So if you see a Christian brother or anyone who claims to be a believer and will go on do hurtfully, and will never have any thought or concern for one another, there should be a question mark. Because we are bound together by one love, by Christ. If I'm a believer in Christ, I know my sins were forgiven me because of Jesus Christ. And there's nothing bigger than the sin that I have committed. And Christ was able to forgive me. Why can't I forgive my brother if he offends me? And if I don't forgive, ask the Lord to answer that. As I forgive others their trespasses, then he forgive me. If I don't forgive them and do as God will do to me, God will not even hear my prayer. My prayer will be blocked. And as I said, my blessing also will be blocked. But these people have caused this sin. And it has been a burden on them. And that they can't even see how God is. And it has, somebody said, it has disrupted the idea of God and his worship and everything among them. Because they have abused such bond that they have. And because of the heart of man, because of how men have become unbelievers, instead of believers in Christ, they have become unbelievers. And yet they have assumed religion and be in the church. You know the harm that in church history this has caused the church. Always when there's an apostasy, and when there's a breaking away from the truth, it's from those who never really got saved or believed in Lord Jesus Christ. And when they are tired of the truth and the way that they have to take, they will assume a portion which will make it so hateful to the Lord. There are so many apostates, religions that have come out of this. They'll say, I'm this and so and so. And yet they will come up with so many things which is against even the very religion they profess. And this is what we talk of, what? Treachery. Assuming it and under the cover of religion, doing harm to it. But yet we Christians have a better bond. We have oneness in Christ. Our love in Christ. Our forgiveness of sin. One baptism, one faith. How Christ has loved us. As we read in Romans chapter 12, let love be without dissimulation. Love one another. Even to our enemies, we do them good. And how much more those who are household of faith. how those who are of household of faith. I mean, it should be superabundant. Even to others who are not, we should do them good. But those who are in the household of faith, how do we do this? May the Lord help us. Because in Ephesians 5, verse 21, that says, submitting yourself one to another in the fear of God. If there is no fear and reverence to God, we can never submit. It's under the fear and reverence of God that we can only submit one to another. So let me add this one to 2 Corinthians 5, 14 to 15. For the love of God constrained us, because we tell Jah that if one died for all, then we were all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Christ, the love of Christ that he has shown us, should inflame our hearts with such love that hardly will we harm or do hurt one another. You see, sometimes in Christian churches, how people can slanderously, just despise people, saying so many things about them, and yet they count them as brothers. Would you say such things about yourself? I mean, the question you have to ask if I'm tempted to do that. I mean, we have reports of many things in churches, how people even mock other brothers in any form. They mock at how they think maybe they're high and the other brother maybe is low in whatever they think. They can't even laugh at him in a church. It happens. And you ask yourself, are these things people that have the heart which the love of God has soaked up? We ask ourselves. Because in the house of faith, we only do good to one another. In the house of faith, we never hurt. And those in the house called of faith are those whose heart Christ has changed, whose heart is pure before God. Because they know they are all answerable before God. So these people have dealt treacherously one with another. And by their sin, they have married double wives and other things. But we Christians, we all know to do treacherously one with another. Because we have a greater bond. The love of Christ, which constrained us above everything. It constrained us above our self-interest. It constrains us above anything that we will do. But we count each other as brothers and commit ourselves so that each other will do each other good. We promote one another into godliness. If I will say something to a brother, that will not help to edify him, but that will rather inflame or cause him to even be anxious about something. I shouldn't even say it at all. Because we ought to speak and do everything so that we edify one another. Our actions, our words, we edify. So any word I will say to my brother, that will not edify him. I shouldn't even say to him at all. If my brother has fallen into sin, and I'm going to help him, my words to him should be of a constructive nature. If I cannot say to him such words, I shouldn't speak to him at all. Whatever you say, that will not help him to come back to God or put him into a place where his way to God be restored. I shouldn't even say at all. Because we are commanded, we should edify one another. And how do we edify? If my words rather bring him down, that he cannot find solace in God. I should help him with my words so that his backsliding or his case will be better. And if he has fallen into sin, how he can also come out of sin? How most of us, we fail in this. We see someone come in our midst and we prejudge, oh, this person, if I look at his lifestyle, I'm not sure he'll be a good Christian. And sometimes people say that. If I look how he acts and how he moves, but who makes a Christian? We're all like him. Or maybe you and I might not have been as he is, but our heart, how it was before we were saved, it might be worse than who came in. We might have thought he's a ruffian. So sometimes let's say we go on the station. I'm giving a practical example. You meet people coming. Sometimes you see the attitude of people coming towards you, and you might say, oh, this is a I'm not sure the track that they will take. But surprisingly, some of them you meet and they rather take. And you see, you are ashamed. You see, we most of the time look on the outside and judge people, but shouldn't be named among us as Christians. Love of Christ should never, should make us a people that will only see the good of one another. Our words really harm. I read an article on Christian Post, and somebody was discussing when people are hurt by a deceased family member or a disaster, and they were asking the people, those who have fallen into such cases, and they were asking them, what are the words that people spoke to them that did not help them at all? So they said some of the words, it's a common word that we use.
But then they said that those who really saw their case and tried to do something to help them were those who they thought they loved them. But how many do you do that? We heard of somebody's case as a Christian brother. Fine, he has done something wrong, he has fallen into, this person, I knew he was not, trustworthy. No, we don't do that. We don't do that. Christians, by the love of Christ, even if a Christian brother has fallen into such a heinous case, we bring him back to ourselves. Because if we are truly believers, are you happy that a believer who carries the name of Christ will fall into such a thing, to profane the name of Christ? No. If you profane the name of Christ, it comes against us. People, if we put back, it's actually profane the name of Christ, and he's not able to be catered for, and he stop whatever he's doing, he goes on, and sin and continue to destroy his life. People say, this person once got saved, and he was part of you, and now look at him. And you have helped him to go that far. So we should know the love of Christ. For 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 say that, for the love of Christ constraining us, it keeps us together, because he died for all of us. All of us, our salvation depends on Christ. So that should be the basis, that should be the bond, that should keep us. Our religion is a religion of love, a religion that keeps us from harming and hurting one another. Let's turn to our last hymn and come to a close. Hymn number 648.